We're going to begin what ought to be about 3 or 4 weeks of a theme that I think should be tender to all of our hearts. A topic of finding friendship by faith. Finding friendship by faith. I trust we'll enter into this. It's a practical topic with expectation. Not long ago, we dealt with the theme on Wednesday evenings of speech and how the Spirit of God ought to lead in our conversations. This evening, we began a theme on how the Spirit of God ought to lead in our connectedness to one another. Frequently, I will hear people who say, Colonial Hills Baptist Church is such a friendly place. And I appreciate that. That's a blessing to hear. I believe with all my heart that we ought to always want to build even on our strengths. And so while this is our midweek gathering, here is a strength that we ought to be laboring to build upon, that we would be finding friendship by faith. Let's ask the Lord to bless, and we'll get into the study this evening. Father, I pray that you bless your word. Help us to be faithful people who are not only exteriorly friendly, but truly, Lord, that we would be, as the Savior, friends who would desire to stick closer than even earthly physical brothers. Lord, I thank you for testimonies tonight from Greg, who said a number of people who have reached out and been a blessing during a time of physical adversity. Lord, may that be our expectation, and may each one of us desire to be part of that. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, may it pierce into our hearts as well, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. One of the ushers this evening who was handing this out gave me a little bit of a hard time about having a test on Wednesday night. So I gave him the assurance, nobody's going to grade this but you, but I do want you to take it. Okay, don't you like true-false? You get half a chance of getting it right. So if you have that sheet in front of you this evening, I'm going to be quiet for a moment. Maybe I'll just read them for you. But I want you to think this through and be honest. Have you made one new friend this month? Have you made a new friend this month? Can you think of that person's name? True or false? Number two, can you honestly say that there's no one with whom you need to restore a friendship right now? No one with whom you need to restore a friendship right now. True or false? Number three, I know two Christian friends to whom I can turn for counsel, and I do it regularly. I don't just know that I can turn to them, but I do it. And that ought to almost be qualified. It's an interesting observation. Often we tend to turn to people who have gone through the same afflictions that we've gone through. And while there's a natural empathy there, there ought to be some measure of caution. Simply because someone's gone through the same affliction that you've gone through, we ought to ask at the other end, and what has been the product of the affliction? Is there a mended life? Is there a direction that is God-blessed? Or is it just someone else who's gone through the same thicket, but the end product doesn't show glory to God yet? That might not be the best advisor. It would seem that the person who's gone through similar situations or never even gone to the situation because they knew the protection ahead of time might be a better advisor. Just an observation. Number four, I'm involved in ministry of hospitality. How and when? Number five, I look past personality problems to maintain peace. Number six, I attend church looking to connect with people. True or false? I do not fear friendship because I trust in God. Friendship brings risk. And number eight, I stay in contact with old friends. I stay in contact with old friends. You know, there's a verse there for every one of those questions. By the way, the answer to every one of those questions ought to be true, if you didn't figure that out by now. And I don't know how to grade it for you. I can't tell you that your friendship quotient is really great if you get a 6 right out of 8 or if you get a 4. These are just convictional questions. And along the way with those convictional questions, think about it. The first question, okay, I can say I've met a new friend this month. I have a new name in my Rolodex of my memory. of a new friend. Why is that important? Do you think God today found a new friend? We're all estranged from birth, Ephesians chapter 2 says, born spiritually dead. Today, somewhere on the planet, I have confidence that the Spirit of God brought a new life and someone became a son of God. God made a new friend. Did you? If God did it, it must be godly. How about me? Do I follow His example? That second question, I have no one with whom I need to restore a friendship. Matthew says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that there's someone who has aught against you, leave your gift. Go and make right. Make that a priority. Higher priority even than your act of worship. Two Christian friends that I can turn to for counsel. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, in the multitude of counsel there is safety. It's a frequently misquoted verse. It's not always wisdom, but at least there's safety. We know if we're going to be stepping into the weeds. I'm involved in the ministry of hospitality. The Bible says use hospitality to one another without grudging in 1 Peter 4. I look past personality problems to maintain peace. He that covereth a transgression, Proverbs says, seeketh very friends. We have to learn to look past personalities sometimes. You know that they say that the average faithful church attender will know 86 people in the church that they attend. Now, there are more than 86 people seated here this evening. So, probably, if I ask someone to stand up, I won't do this, Tim Altimus tonight, because I look like he's having a good evening. But if I asked him to stand up and name everybody in this room, he probably should land somewhere around 86. He'd probably do better than that. Sometimes people have said, I like smaller churches because they're more intimate. You know, we get to know one another better. I like to respond. You know, the nice thing about going to a larger church, you get to know about 86 people, no matter what the size of the church. But in a larger church, you get to choose your 86. So you got some advantages there. But number six, I attend church looking to connect with people. The fellowship of the ministry of the saints is what the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians. I don't fear friendship because I trust in God. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and as iron sharpeneth iron, so we sharpen the countenance of a friend. I stay in contact, thine own friend and thy father's friend, the Bible says, forsake them not. Forsake them not. We're opening our Bibles to John chapter 13 this evening and entering into, I think, a convictional conversation. When we deal with the topic of friendship, there's plenty of room to be convicted. A very practical topic. And in John chapter 13, in verse 34, we read, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, even so love one another. The way Christians love is a testimony to the lost that they are truly disciples of Jesus. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? That you love one another. When a person's saved, they have a new vertical relationship, obviously. They become sons of God, and they have a new horizontal relationship. 1 John says in chapter 2, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother, he's in darkness even till now. We have a new relationship one with another. Come to the topic of friendship. We're dealing with what I would observe to be a societal problem. It's a deep-seated societal problem. Tennyson visited Queen Victoria, and after he had been in the palace with the Queen, he was heard to say, up there in all of her splendor, she was entirely lonely. Loneliness is a pervasive issue. Some sociologists have called loneliness the most pervasive and important problem of our time. Loneliness, the most pervasive and important problem of our times. Maintaining friendships requires relational skill. And sadly, it's a skill that many people have lost. Now, sociologists talk about the reasons for the loss of genuine friendship. Some will say, transience. We move so frequently. The average American, 11.6% of the American population, I should say it this way, 11.6% of the American population moves every year. So 1 in 10, if you look around, it happens in our church, doesn't it? 11.6%, that makes it difficult. By the way, that's down. The transients number peaked in America in 1985. 20% of Americans were moving annually in 1985. It's down. And the reasons for that are primarily from what people are saying economical. Because of the economy being off, a lot of people are now living in with relatives, etc. But transients has been an ongoing problem. Television is another one that is cited. Television has squeezed out meaningful conversation. The average American spends 4 hours a day watching television. And there's a similar phenomenon ongoing. The average American today, 4 hours every day, according to the Nielsen ratings, watching television, 13 hours a week on the Internet. So between television and the Internet, we are actually pulling ourselves in. Now, some will argue the Internet is very personal. We'll make allowance for that argument, but it's not the same as really talking to someone. Here's what I consider to be one of the reasons for what sociologists consider an increase in the loneliness problem in the world, and that's depravity. Depravity. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Now follow me for a moment. When you talk about the theme of depravity, there are two different approaches to it from a theological grid. There are those who come at depravity and say, I'm a federalist. A federalist believes that God has placed upon mankind, through Adam, who was our representative head, the curse of sin. As in Adam, all died. Then there's a corresponding view. No, it's not a matter of God's decree so much as our biological offspring carry the same inherent sin nature that we carry. That's called a seminalist position. Okay? The seminalists see in the seed of man this ongoing degeneration, this ongoing depravity being passed on. And David said, I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Whichever side of the theological grid you want to be on when it comes to the sin nature, this I think we ought to all agree on. The sin nature is becoming increasingly worse. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. If God had placed me in the garden or you in the garden and said, okay, Jared, you're a smart guy. You remember things well. I'll tell you what we're going to do, Jared. We're going to put you in the garden. We want you to name all of the different animals you see there. Good luck with that, buddy. No computer. As far as we know, no written language at the time. Adam's alone, they're naming all those animals. No big deal for Adam. I couldn't do it. How come Adam could do that? Depravity. I don't think, I mean, you could illustrate it with just with longevity. Methuselah lived a good bit longer than you and me, right? And we can talk about the infrared and ultra-red light and all the things that cause premature aging, etc. But along the way, I believe depravity is like an ever-growing menace. And it causes us intellectually to be depleted in ability, physically to be depleted in ability even in age, and certainly spiritually to be farther and farther away from God. And as we get farther and farther away from God, guess what? God, who created us to be companionable, finds us increasingly lonely. Now, I'm going to pause there. Those would be the three reasons that I would see for an increasing amount of loneliness. But help me out a minute. What do you think might be causing an increased loneliness quotient? At least from our knowledge of America, why do people seem to be so lonely? Because even the Beatles sing about it, right? I won't give you my background here, but I see some of you smiling at me right now. Beatles sang, all the lonely people, where do they come from? Don't give me any humming or any tunes here tonight. You don't have to get up and walk out on me. But there are a lot of lonely people. It's a pervasive problem. What other factors do you think are causing that? Who can help me out? Right here, Steve. That's interesting. Yeah, that's really good. Steve mentioned fear and crime. We are not the culture we were when I was growing up. We'd get on our bike in the morning, probably you as well, and see Mom at dinner time, and we'd take our ball glove with us, and we're at the park all day. That doesn't happen anymore. We're in our insulated bubbles because of crime and the awful nature of sin in our communities. How about another one? Over here. Yes. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in the end time, selfishness will become even a more plaguing problem. Thank you, Pam. Men should be lovers of themselves. First in that list of degenerative characteristics of the end times. How about another one? Back here. Bitterness. No ability to really biblically resolve tension points. And so bitterness continues to build. Work schedule. Longer work days. And even the way we work, right? That's one of the things I thought about. And what Darlene is mentioning is aging population more segregated and not with extended family as they were, but rather maybe placed in a home for the aged and more lonely, more and more reclusive. How about another? Back here, Brian. Great things. Yeah, we're very materialistic. We're missing one of the big ones that sociologists talk about. In fact, people in America for the last 20 years have expected that maybe this rate is around 50%. Does that clue you in on anything? Yeah, divorce rate. And so broken homes. And those who suffer the trauma of that in their youth and childhood, there are tremendous studies on the impact of that. Now, I'm no psychologist, and I'm certainly no psychiatrist. I want to be a biblicist who looks theologically at an issue and says, all right, Lord, in the culture in which we're living, this is true. It's becoming increasingly lonely. What biblical principles come to bear? Loneliness has become a constant theme in the music, in the poetry, in the art of the culture in which we live. Loneliness, Human Nature and the Need for Social Connection, a book that was written just a few years ago, said 20% of Americans are lonely. 20% of Americans, some 60 million Americans, fall in the category of lonely, with 12% of them saying they have no one in whom they can confide. They just don't have anybody to turn to about life's little annoyances and great problems. Lonely people. I think we're the answer to it by God's grace. I think a Christian community that's genuine is the only answer to a growing and pervasive problem of loneliness. So we deal tonight by biblical principle. And we remember, of course, in that biblical principle, the declaration of God. Take your Bibles and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You'll recall that God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. Solomon, speaking as the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, broadcast his wisdom by the Spirit of God and says in verse 11, or we'll start with verse 9, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God wants us to enjoy companionship. Help me out again. Looking for lots of help this evening. So, it's not good that man should be alone. What has God done to improve his highest creation? Genesis 2:18 tells us first solution to the loneliness problem that God created is a helpmeet. Okay, so first solution, matrimony. Give me a couple more. Be fruitful and multiply. Absolutely. Children, thanks for that testimony, Steve. And some of us who got together during the holidays. Yeah, families. What a blessing to be able to have that time with those that are family members. What else has God given to make better His highest in the creative order? Ray. Yes, the church. Isn't that wonderful? That when God said it's not good, He didn't just stand idly by, but repeatedly and wonderfully has moved by His grace to address that issue of our challenge. It's not good that man should be alone. And so He's given marriage and He's given family and He's given church to solve the dilemma of our loneliness. And throughout the pages of God's Word, we see demonstrations of leaders who honestly would not have accomplished what they accomplished without the joy of partnership and fellowship. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You know these names. They've become very familiar to us in our study of God's Word. We're turning to 1 Kings chapter 19. You know that Moses had Aaron, his own earthly brother. But Moses also had Joshua. This is just a cursory highlighting of so many who could be listed in God's Word. That Elijah had Elisha. And we've turned to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we read in verse 19 that Elijah departed and found Elias, the son of Shephat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, first kiss my father and mother, that I will follow thee." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back with him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave to the people, they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Okay, I'm going to ask you some questions, and we're going to do some investigative work in the text that we've read this evening. What was happening in the life of Elijah right now as we open our Bibles to 1 Kings 19? What was going on in Elijah's life? Who remembers the context of this story? Right here. That's right. Christine hit it dead on. He had been to the mountain, fought the prophets of Baal, ran away from Jezebel, found himself in a morbid depression. You'll remember how the Lord came to him and spoke to him in a still small voice. He's moving forward from this depression. He feels all alone. Who's left in Israel but me? Okay, that's an interesting time for this particular story. But the next question that we'd ask as we come to this story, who initiates this new friendship that we just read about here in 1 Kings 19? Elijah and Elisha, their names are inseparable, right? Elisha traveled with Elijah for 10 years. He was an assistant prophet to Elijah. The Bible says he took a humble position. He poured water on Elijah's hands for 10 years. And Elijah wasn't the easiest guy to work with. Elijah's pretty much the manic depressive prophet. He's got his good days. And when the bad days come, fire falls from heaven. Who initiated this friendship? Elijah did. Was Elijah well known by the time he initiates this friendship? Yes. How about Elisha? Not so much. He's a farmer, a fairly wealthy farmer. So Elijah initiates a friendship with someone who, on a social strata and spiritual strata, seems to be beneath him. Who benefited from this friendship? Both. Because that's what good friendships ought to be. And 10 years later, Elijah's going to die. What happens to the ministry that Elijah, the ministries that Elijah had founded? A double portion. God used a man who had gone through depression and loneliness to touch another life, to bring blessings in the generation to follow, far beyond anything he'd ever experienced. Wow. Elijah was asked of God to look for a man to be a partner, to look for a friend. So you're going through a depression and a difficult time. You're feeling alone. If you're going to wait around for somebody else to initiate, you might be waiting a while. It might be God saying to you, okay, let me tell you the cure for your melancholy and for increasing your abilities. Look around and find a friend. Throughout God's Word, you find them. David had Jonathan. Paul had Timothy. Paul must have been quite a man of capacity when it came to friends. whether it be Timothy or Luke or Epaphras, there's just such a listing of names. You read the end of the book of Romans, and Paul is just listing name after name after name after name of the people only in the church of Rome who had been a blessing to him. And Christ had the 12. If you're looking for an inspirational pattern, come with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Of course, when we turn there, you know immediately we're turning to the text where we're introduced to the picture of Christ as the vine. And in John chapter 15, let's read beginning in verse 12. This is my commandment. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, John 15 verse 13, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is the only time in all of the Gospels that Jesus enters into a conversation on friendship with his disciples. I was thinking about this text, and immediately came to my mind so many hymns that find their inspiration right here. Can you think of a few? What hymns do we sing that find their inspiration in this discussion of friendship with the Lord? Loy, what a friend we have in Jesus. There's one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I have a friend. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. Joe? Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Just so many songs. Isn't it interesting? And it's such a short part of the Gospels, but it's so inspirational to think that the Lord would say to his disciples, I call you friends. Wow, what a moment. And what a moment in the time of the Lord's life as he's looking toward the cross. And what a blessing to know we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If anyone ought to have the capacity for friendship, it ought to be Christians. Now, this is convictional stuff. There's some people in this room tonight, even on a Wednesday night, who are trying to live their Christian life alone. You can't do it. You cannot do it. The Christian life was not to be lived by drawing in the bridges and wrapping the moat around your house and keeping your innermost thoughts a secret from others. That is not how the Christian life is to be lived. In the text that we've turned to, Larry, did you have another... Yes. And to me, the greatest motivator of the whole conversation is that God, under no obligation to sinners, and yet reached out to us. And so we have a model in the incarnation of Christ, and we have a model even in the willingness of God to come into the garden and reach out to those who so desperately sinned against him. I learned in this text just a few things by way of highlight. Certainly I see sacrificial friendship here. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you know, there's conditional friendship modeled here. And I say that discreetly, but I say it purposefully. We talk about unconditional love, and certainly there is place for unconditional love, and I trust my children know that I give them that. But truly and practically, within the realms of friendship, there are conditions. And we'll talk about that in weeks to come. Jesus lays down some conditions for his friends in this text. There's transparency here. There's transparency modeled in verse 15. I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of the Father, I've made known unto you. We live in a generation with friendship problems and loneliness abounding. And we become increasingly sensitive to life-locking ourselves, if you will. Not just on matters of finance, but on matters of really what's going on in our hearts. Godly friendship is bold. You've not chosen me, verse 16, I chose you. And it's fruitful. He's going to touch lives so that those lives can touch others. You know, we started with a quiz. We'll end with a quiz tonight. If you look at simply these characteristics of the Lord as He models friendship and put it up against your life, let's ask it this way. What will I risk to be a friend? The loss of some time or some convenience? What will I risk to be a friend? Do I make my expectations known to my friends? Do I let them know? Do I get open with people? Or am I a closed book? Godly friendship is bold. Am I willing to initiate a friendship? And godly friendship is fruitful. Am I learning to bring out the best in others? In a generation filled with loneliness, God is calling us to friendship. And this evening, as we divide into prayer groups, we're going to do so husbands and wives together, or men and women together, however we want to define it this evening. But you might be sitting next to someone who's lonely, who needs to know that someone else will pray with them tonight. You may sit by somebody whose name you don't know. We get so cloistered in our comfort zones. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't do that. He left the comforts of heaven for us, to model for us what I think is a practical and convicting study. There is surface friendship. Oh, it's a friendly people. And there's spiritual friendship. And there is a difference. And our desire as we look at this topic would be, oh God, help me to be a spiritual friend, even as I see modeled through the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Father, as we enter into our time of prayer this evening, help us to do so with joy and expectation, thanking You. Oh God, we thank You that on a midweek service, the end of November in 2012, we can look around, be surrounded by other believers who can be such a blessing to us. In a time when so many in so many places are so lonely, we have so much opportunity. Help us not to take it for granted. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.